I remember when I was very young, I went out in the ocean with my dad. Okay, y'all remember when y'all were very young. So when, from my perspective, I was very young, I'm trying to share a traumatic experience with you guys, and you're laughing at me. So when I was young, I don't remember how old I was. Traits that you guys have as well. I went out into the ocean with my dad for the first time. And it wasn't the first time that I had gotten in the ocean or played in the ocean water, but it was the first time that I had deliberately and intentionally gone out real far. Now, this real far was from my perspective. But we'll get to that. And so we weren't surfing or boogie boarding or doing anything like that. We were just simply bouncing and jumping as the waves passed us by. It was so fun for me. And what was neck deep for me was only waist deep for my dad. Now, some of you may have experienced this before. When you get to a certain point, sometimes there's a drop-off. You go from casually being able to stand on the sandy seafloor to panicking and losing your mind because you just lost your footing. This is what happened to me. I knew how to swim, but not great. And all of a sudden, I'm flailing around, attempting to keep my head above water as wave after wave began to crash over me. I felt the undertow pulling me out, and in a matter of seconds, my mind is full of irrational thoughts, ultimately concluding that I was going to be sucked out into the ocean and drown. In that moment of desperation, I could only think one thing. Help! Could somebody help me? I didn't remember my dad being that far away from me. But as the wind, as the water and the waves had its way with me and tossed me around, I could barely gasp for air, much less yell for help. It was truly a terrifying experience. Seconds, which probably felt like moments later, two mighty arms reached down and picked me up out of the water and carried me to shore. When I felt my dad's almost painfully firm grasp rescue me and pull me to safety, it was one of the sweetest feelings in the world. I yielded entirely to being completely overpowered by his strength. I delighted and rejoiced at being picked up at his will. I didn't resist it. And I didn't think for a moment, the thought did not even enter my mind, that I should somehow try to convince him or show him that things weren't so bad. I didn't try to add my strength to his arm by attempting to help him help me. All I could think was, yes, I need you, I thank you, I love your strength, I love your initiative, you are awesome. In that spirit of yielded affection, one cannot boast. I'm going to call that yielded affection grace. Sorry, faith. That yielded affection is faith. And in that moment, my dad was the embodiment of God's grace toward me that I so desperately needed and craved while I was under the water. and this approach, this attitude, this spirit of completely and totally yielded affection is the faith that magnifies grace. For the last few weeks, we've been discussing, talking about the grace of God in a mini-series. What it is, what role it plays in our walk with God and in our everyday lives. We've talked about its importance, its significance, the way that it not only sustains our eternal destiny, but also our very next breath. We've looked at significant application here. But this morning, I want us to look at some application from a totally different angle. I want us to consider something that many of us may have never considered and may have never even crossed our minds. We're going to continue in our discussion about grace, but this morning I want us to ponder, I want us to consider, how can I magnify the grace of God? More specifically, how can I live in such a way that the grace of God is magnified through my life? We know that the grace of God is free and that it saves us. We know that it is an enabling power, and we know that because of it, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, as we discussed last week. And as a result of all of these things and more, the grace of God is to some extent highlighted and magnified. But if we're completely honest with ourselves, the majority of us do not deliberately or intentionally do this or think in this way. We kind of let it happen if we stumble upon it, but we don't go out of our way to glorify the grace of God, to praise Him, to worship Him, to draw attention to how amazing His grace truly is, as we just sung. Not just generally, but very specifically and personally. To get started on this, look with me in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Paul gives us a very broad answer to the question that we're looking at this morning. How to magnify the grace of God in our lives. Paul says here, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. How does Paul magnify the grace of God? How does he go out of his way to ensure that he does not nullify it? He tells us in verse 20. He lives by faith. Faith calls attention to grace and magnifies it rather than nullifying it. So we're going to take a look this morning at three very practical ways that we can live by faith in a way that magnifies the grace of God in our lives. This is not an exhaustive list, and it's not meant to be. Quite frankly, I'm banking on the fact that God is going to reveal to you and show you additional and more personalized ways to do this in your own life. This is just meant to get the ball rolling. So the first way that we can do this is by remembering. Specifically, remembering his past grace. Note that we've spent several weeks talking about grace, and this is extremely open-ended. A call to remember God's grace is a call to remember his goodness, his provision, his faithfulness, his strength, and so on. It's a call to remember not just the big things that often we find difficult to forget, but also the minor things that he does that we so often forget. over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. God calls the people of Israel to remember his faithfulness, to remember his provision, his deliverance, his redemption, his forgiveness. He even commands them to remember his wrath. Not only these things, but he calls them and us to remember our former condition, our sinful nature, given over to the things of the flesh, blinded to the things of the Spirit, the things of God, and completely and utterly incapable of pleasing him or doing good. He tells us to remember that, to remember how lost, wicked, sinful, and entirely hopeless we were before, by his grace, he intervened in our lives. Rather than gloss over the past, we're actually called to recall it, allowing the testimony of God's past grace toward us spur us onward to magnifying God's grace toward us in the present. However, this is much easier said than done. The way the human mind works and doesn't work is a mysterious thing. And when it comes to remembering God's past grace towards us, we can be especially forgetful. One striking example of this is found in the book of Exodus in chapters 14 and 16. In the span of just a couple of chapters, we see the Israelites delivered from slavery and brought through the Red Sea. And then they're grumbling about not having food to eat, and even considering that they may have been better off in Egypt. When we read this story, we shake our heads, and we want to say to them, "Don't you remember what God just did for you? The seawater stood up like walls and you walked through it on dry land. Don't you think that the God who can do that can provide food for you to eat? Have faith in him. Trust him." But then we remember that we do essentially the same thing. God brings us through a trial, answers a prayer, provides for us, or whatever the case may be. And within a few short days, it's all but forgotten. We're already looking to the next struggle on the horizon and finding ways to gripe and complain about it or be anxious and worried about it. Family, we must remember. And because of our natural tendency to forget, we need ways of remembering. In Joshua chapter 3, God performs an amazing miracle for his people. He caused the Jordan River to stop flowing so that his people could cross into the promised land. Then, through Joshua, God instructed them to gather 12 stones from the riverbed, one stone for each of the tribes of Israel, to set up as a memorial. Joshua set these stones up as a sign, as a remembrance of what God did for his people on that day. God is so gracious toward us. He knows that we have spiritual amnesia, and that our tendency is to forget and be unable to recall God's past grace and faithfulness toward us when we need it the most. In his grace, he often nudges us, reminds us, or directs us to do things that will jog our memory. But we play a role here too. He commands us to remember, not to wait around in sin and unbelief until he reminds us. So if we're going to remember, we need a plan of attack. We need some practical things that each one of us can do to make us more likely to remember and to obey this command. And therefore, magnify the grace of God in our lives. I'm going to briefly run through a list of four practical hows here, four practical ways for us to combat spiritual amnesia. Maybe some of these will work for you, and maybe some of them will not. This is, again, not an exhaustive list. It's just meant to get the ball rolling, to get you thinking along these lines, and then to allow God to give you his creativity and to show you some things, how he wants you to do it in your life, very specifically, very individually, very practically. And I love how God does this. Number one, you may want to write these down. Number one, think. Set your mind. We covered this in Romans just a few weeks ago and saw that we actually have the ability to focus our attention and our thinking onto something. This is a call to be very intentional and very deliberate in setting aside time to very specifically remember and recall. Psalm 77, verse 12 says, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Number two, thanksgiving, gratitude. Engaging your heart, mind, and soul in gratitude for what God is to you and for what God has done for you is incredibly powerful. Doing so has the ability to truly change the way you think. God uses this thankful spirit of ours to change our perspective to one that is more in line with him and to show us how incredibly gracious he has been toward us. Oftentimes we don't get the whole picture or see how good God truly is to us in the moment. But it's in this time of deliberate and intentional reflection and thanksgiving where oftentimes he allows us to see how good and how amazing and wonderful he truly is. Psalm 9, verse 1 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Number 3. Write. Make notes. Journal. Keeping a record of answered prayers, God's provision, his faithfulness, miracles, and so on, have a profound effect upon our memory. This also gives us something very tangible to help us remember when our memory inevitably fails us. When you're feeling discouraged, I can share this from personal experience. Go to this and allow God to minister to you and to show you and to remind you of how incredibly gracious he has been to you as you very intentionally meditate on his past grace and faithfulness towards you. And last but not least, number 4, share. Tell people. Once we've spent time remembering and thanking God for the great things that he has done, the joy of those memories should overflow into our conversations with others. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to tell the same story to the same person 100 times. But if we truly have a thankful heart, one which has been forever impacted by the triune God, and one which is overflowing with gratitude, this is the natural response to share. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Recalling and sharing a story gives us the ability to remember it like no other. And we're not just talking about sharing with friends and neighbors. we're to share with our children and to pass down to them the stories of God's immeasurable grace that he has shown toward us. That's one of the primary purposes of the stone memorial in Joshua that we just talked about. The Lord instructs Joshua in chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, to say, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.'" We're to share and tell people, even throughout generations, of God's faithfulness, his goodness, and his grace. See, there's two categories here. One in which we remember and recall and recollect, and one in which we forget. When our lifestyle is molded and defined by one which remembers rather than one of spiritual amnesia, we magnify the grace of God. Remembering is a vital and crucial component to living by faith and magnifying the grace of God in our lives, but there's more. Point number two on your handout. We live for God's honor. We live to glorify him. And one way that we do that is that we live by faith in future grace. And what I mean by that is we trust in the grace that God will show us in the future. We have faith that he will show us grace. And we boldly and confidently are trusting in that. I read an analogy some time ago that described grace as a waterfall, or at least part of it as a waterfall. The illustration goes like this. Imagine a waterfall. Before the fall is an unlimited, never-ending, never-drying-up flow of water. And then there's the waterfall. And then after the waterfall is a reservoir that is so large that it will receive and store all of the water that will ever flow into it. Now, the water is the grace of God, unlimited, never ceasing, unstoppable, and constantly flowing. The flow before the fall is the future. The waterfall itself is the present, and the reservoir is the past. So here's how grace works in our life. It is constantly flowing, moment by moment, and God is continuously showering us with it. It's not only the big stuff like our salvation, but it's by God's grace that enables us to reach the end of this service without a heart attack, or to safely make it home today, or to take our very next breath. The grace of God is always flowing from the future into the present, that's the waterfall, moment by moment, and then it flows into the reservoir. Every second of our lives, we receive more grace from God, and every second, the reservoir of past grace grows more full and more great. Every moment that goes by, there's more in the bank that we can point to, more that we can remember. More goodness, more faithfulness, more provision, more justice, more righteousness, more wrath, more forgiveness, more patience, and on and on and on. Our personal reservoir of past grace grows continuously. And it's by God's grace that we experience, even for a single second, anything other than hell and eternal damnation. That's why Paul said he wouldn't boast except in the cross of Christ. which is ground zero for grace, and in his weakness, which reveals and highlights his need for grace. And it's why in Romans 15, 18, he said, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So for Paul, everything good that he has is a gift of grace. And everything that he accomplishes with what he has is a work of grace. And so all boasting is excluded except boasting in grace. God is honored and glorified when he is trusted for future grace. Faith in his future grace is the experiential key to magnifying his grace in our present lives. And it's the whole point of Romans 4:20, where Paul describes Abraham's faith. He says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God. He grew strong in his faith and thus gave glory to God. Faith in God's promises glorifies him as supremely wise and good and strong and trustworthy. So if our aim is to honor and glorify God, we must live by faith in the promises of God's future grace. The grace that will flow over the waterfall in the next hour and the next day and the next year. Family, this is the whole point of remembering. We don't remember God's past grace toward us just for the sake of remembering. God calls us to remember so that we will grow strong in our faith and successfully battle unbelief when it rears its ugly head. Remembering the amazing grace that God has shown us, the grace that is constantly filling the reservoir, gives us a confidence and a boldness in our faith and in our trust in him. Amen. The final point this morning that we're going to look at, to live in a way that magnifies the grace of God in our lives, is to pursue holiness. Point number three, we pursue holiness. We aren't going to dig real deep here because we're going to cover this more next time. But the gist of it is that when we pursue holiness, God's grace is magnified. Not because we obey, but because his grace is what enables us to obey. It's like we talked about a few weeks ago. The grace of God is an enabling power. It gives us both the ability and the desire to obey and to do good. If it weren't for God constantly lavishing us with his grace, we would be completely incapable of doing good, obeying, or pursuing holiness. And I love the way this works, family. And so much of this is the way God works. He tells us to do something that is, for all intents and purposes, impossible to do on our own. And then he gifts us, by the power of his enabling grace, the ability to do it. Paul communicates this truth well in Philippians 2:13. When he says, for it is by God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he reinforces this again in 1 Corinthians 15:10, where he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Family, he says, it's not me. It's the grace of God that has enabled me to do good and to work this hard. Oftentimes, we kind of want to take some of the credit. Not all of it, just some of it. We think because we worked, because we put forth effort, that we deserve some of the credit, some of the glory. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He actively magnifies the grace of God in his life by pointing to it. He overtly draws attention to it and even boasts in his own weakness so that God would receive not most, but all of the glory. Paul modeled this for us well, how to live in a way that continuously magnifies the grace of God. And that's what God desires from each and every one of us this morning. It humbles us, and it brings maximum glory to God. Amen. Family, let's take a moment to respond to our Heavenly Father. You may wish to share with him that this is a concept that has never even crossed your mind, but that you desire to please him and honor him in this way. Or you may wish to simply listen and gain his perspective. As I said from the beginning, this is not an exhaustive list of ways to magnify the grace of God in our lives, but it's meant to kickstart some intentional time between you and God on this matter. So take some time right now. Talk to him and listen, and allow him to share with you his creativity. Allow him to show you how he desires for you to do this in your own life. Let's take just a moment. Father, we thank you that your grace toward us is constant, never ceasing, and we need it more than the air we breathe. Lord Jesus, you are the perfect embodiment of the grace of God, and we so need you. Father, I pray that you would help us to really get this, to truly lay hold of this desire of yours. Pray that, Lord, you would help us to remember, Prompt us, O God, as we are weak and forgetful and in desperate need of you, so that we may please you. I thank you that you freely and willingly offer not only your grace, but yourself to us. Fill our hearts with thanksgiving and gratitude as we seek please and honor you by pointing to, drawing attention to, and magnifying your grace in our lives. We love you and we adore you. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.